During this morning, our study for about 15 weeks, we've been looking at the names of believers, the names that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And one of the things I've learned, which I didn't know, of course, when I started this series, was that the names that we have are given to us because they're closely identified with the names that are given to Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Jesus is called the Christ, and that's why we are called Christians. The reason we're called Christians is because we belong to Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one, the Christ, and in him we're anointed in living for him and serving him. We are the sons of God, little s, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, big s. I mean, we couldn't have had that. God could have said, you're just a follower, you're a slave, but you are a son of God. John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God, and such we are. We are heirs of God because we are co-heirs with Christ. Christ will inherit. We are a co-heir with Christ. Therefore, we inherit. We looked at we are ambassadors. Jesus says, the Father sent me, so send I you. Jesus was the ambassador on behalf of his Father, speaking on his behalf, doing the works on his behalf. We are going forth on the behalf of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And then, of course, we're called the bride because there is a bridegroom. We have come to Jesus and said, I will take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. So, this morning we're looking at another name, and it's looking here at a passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? So here he's saying, what is able to separate me from the love that is given to me in Christ? And the responsive love, I love God and Christ because he first loved us. And notice some of these things here. Will tribulation, do any of you ever tribulate? Any of you ever had stress? any of you ever driven on Highway 60, huh? Paul says, or Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. But in the world you have tribulation. There's things that happen to us that disturb us, health-wise, mentally wise, family wise, you have a problem with here, you have a problem here, finances, and I mean, there's things that unnerve you, that stress you, that shake you, that tribulate you, that shake you. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to be shaken, but don't be afraid. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Paul said this, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. I'm tribulating, but I'm pressing on. The tribulation does not disturb me. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says that trials, when you have a trial, rejoice when you have a trial. It strengthens you. But don't rejoice when you have temptation. That's on the inside. That can destroy you. The temptation destroy you. Trials, tribulation can strengthen you and ought to strengthen you. Here he says, tribulation brings about perseverance. But Paul had tribulation. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. See, these things happened to him. He was tribulated, but in all these things, it wasn't going to separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ. It won't separate me. Not at all. 1 Corinthians 4, to the present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and homeless. Homeless. You ever think the apostle, he was homeless. And he was thirsty and he was poor. But all these tribulations, my tribulating does not separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ. In fact, in all of these things, we are overwhelming conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So that's the word we're looking at this morning. You and I, in him, in Christ, through him, through Christ, we are conquerors. We are conquerors. And that's why I'm picking this word on this day, because it identifies with the person of Jesus Christ. We are conquerors because today we're celebrating that Jesus Christ was a conqueror. That's what we're celebrating this morning. That's what we're here for, to celebrate the resurrection, the power, the victory of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus' resurrection, you could say, well, what did he conquer? Well, whatever Jesus Christ conquered, you conquer. Now listen to what I'm saying. This is going to be the train of thought we're taking. If we are conquerors because he is a conqueror, then I must realize that what I will conquer, The reason I will conquer is because he has conquered the same things. And notice what it says. This is the present tense. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Not, I hope to overwhelmingly conquer. I do. It's present tense. We are presently overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. I love the King James. We are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. The day of Jesus' resurrection, what he conquered, this is what we conquer as well. So, Jesus conquered two great powers, two great things that we're celebrating this morning. To remember this day, the two things that Jesus Christ conquered, the power that he had in conquering them and giving that strength and power to us. The first thing is that Jesus Christ fought and conquered sin. Now, you got to follow with me here. You got to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. Jesus said, I come to bring you the gospel, the good news. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to conquer sin. My friend, your greatest problem is not another person. Your greatest problem is not your wife. It's not your job. It's not your in-law, your outlaw. It's not your mother, your father. It's not your boss. It's not the government. It's not George Bush. It's not Bill Clinton. Your biggest problem is sin. The hardest person to live with is yourself. That's why we are called sinners. And it doesn't matter if you're black or you're white or you're Jewish or Gentile or Mormon or Buddhist or Catholic or evangelical free or Lutheran. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. If you go to 150 countries today, to 150 cities in the world today, 150 different newspapers today, you're going to find the same thing. All the news is about sin. You're going to find black people kill black people, white people kill white people, Asians, black kills white kill black, Koreans kill other Koreans. You're going to find immorality, you're going to find rape, you're going to find lying, you're going to find cheating, you're going to find the government's corrupt, you're going to find out the leader did this, it's all the same. It doesn't matter. Take away the language, take away the culture, it's all the same. The whole world is full of sinners. And Jesus Christ came to conquer and fight with sin. That's the great leveler. Now, the first thing to remember is that Jesus Christ never sinned. Which of you convicts me of sin? This is John 8:46. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Here is Jesus Christ talking to the religious leaders and his followers and other people. He says, which one of you can point to me a sin? My wife said this morning, you can ask her. She knows my sins, many of my sins. I can tell her you of her sins. I'm sure I could look at some of you in the eye and I know some of your sins. And you know my sins. And, I couldn't say to you, which of you convict me of sin? Nobody can say that. Jesus was the only person that could ever say that. Nobody would step forward and say, we've never seen you sin. Because he never sinned. He was without sin. 1 Peter 2:21, for you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never even twisted a word, a little white lie. No sin was found in him, in all of his actions, in his words, in his thoughts, in his eyes, in his hands, in his feet, in his heart, in his motives. There was no sin found in him, no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. People were abusing him, he didn't return it. No revenge, no anger, no bitterness. While suffering, he uttered no threats. They were crucifying him, he was praying for them. But he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, this is now in 1 Peter chapter 1, from your futile way of inheritance from your father, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished, spotless, unblemished, perfect, spotless. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. He examined him. The soldier said, certainly this was a righteous man. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Without sin. But you can't say that about us. Paul says it's a trustworthy statement desiring full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost of all. And this is present tense. I'm the biggest sinner in the world. But you're the Apostle Paul. I'm the biggest sinner in the world, of whom I'm foremost of all. And again, to realize that the good news is only going to be good because I realized how much I needed the good news. The bad news is there. It's the gospel. Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous. I don't care how many times a Muslim prays. I don't care how many times a Catholic goes to Mass. I don't care how many times a Buddhist burns incense. I don't care how many times you come to church. There is none righteous. Isaiah said, all my righteousness are as menstrual rags from the flowing of a woman's period. You know that's what it says in the Hebrew? All my righteousness are as filthy rags. I won't tell you what it really is saying there. I just told you. It's disgusting, isn't it? None righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. No, you don't. You don't understand. You think you understand. You don't understand. There is none who seek for God. Nobody seeks for God. It's God's mercy that shows me the face of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is God that draws me to the Father that draws me. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. No man can come to me unless the Father draw him to me. All have turned aside. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. You're not useful to God. All the nations are as a drop in the bucket. There is none that does good. Nobody does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. It stinks. With their tongue they keep deceiving. Their poison of asses under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now we say that those that are under the law says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world become guilty before God. The whole world is accountable to God. We're sinful. We're sinful. That's why we're called sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came and entered into a battle with sin. Now, I don't know how to describe this force. I don't know how to describe this power, if I could say that. I don't know any other way. I know it's from the devil. But this thing called sin, this thing called temptation that you can't get over with food, or people can't get over with alcohol or drugs or view of money or gossiping about people or just being right and cutting down people and being nasty or being angry and love not covering. I mean, there's something about this power that works in you. I don't care if you've been a Christian 50 years. There is this force called sin. And when I wake up every morning, even though I've been a Christian almost 35 years, I'm still a sinner. Think of it for a minute. Pornography, the eyes, lying, cheating on your taxes, immorality, drugs. Think of this force that controls us. If Jesus then was without sin, whose sin did he die for? Whose sin did he come and do battle for? Ah, he made him. He is God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Wow! Jesus came and did battle and entered the arena of battling your sins. To be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know these verses. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people, not his sins, his people from their sins. 1 Corinthians, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Jesus came to enter into battle with your sins, your battle, your temptations, your failings, your immorality, you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, so that we might be rescued from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. But he came and gave himself for our sins, my sins, specifically. We looked at this passage. For you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, deceit was not found in his mouth, was reviled, he did not revile again, he was suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins. Peter says this is what Jesus was like, no sins, but he came and entered into a battle with our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Notice what he says, that he might die to sin. You know how you conquer sin? You die. Wait a minute. You don't win by dying. You win by living. No. Isn't it the last guy? You know, they used to say about Patton, he said, it's a noble thing to die for your country. Patton said, that's a stupid phrase. Let the other guy die for his country. Let a Nazi die for his country. You don't want to die for your country because you're dead. But isn't it true? The one who is alive wins. The guy who has the standing on the basketball court at the end victorious and happy wins. He's got most points. He's got the Super Bowl. No. The way to victory is to die, is to die. Jesus showed us that the way to conquer sin is to die to it, is to die to it. Jesus took your sins and died to it. And listen to what I'm telling you. You'll spend $10,000 to a psychiatrist and you'll learn what I'm just telling you in 5 seconds. I'm not saying that'd be funny. Listen. Every time you give in to a temptation, a sin, whatever it might be, if it's pornography, if it's food, if it's money, if it's a thought pattern, every time you give in to it, you're keeping that temptation alive. Did you hear what I said? When you give in to it, you're not satisfying it, you're keeping it alive. The way to kill that sin and temptation is to die to it. And that's what we're going to look at in a moment. Jesus died for our sins. He went and did battle with sins and died for it. Listen, look. Because when you die to something, it's lost its power. It's lost its effect. When you give into it, it's got more power and more effect and more life to it. Sin has lost its power when you die to it. On April 21st, 1971, 34 years ago, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I had a dirty, filthy mouth. And immediately, I was shocked. I stopped cursing. I thought my tongue was in the form of a curse word. It was unbelievable that it was the death of that sin. I had a filthy, dirty mind, and it was the death of that sin. And since that day, every day I'm on a process. Every day, dying to sin and being more like Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. Look at these verses. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live to it? You see, if you live to the sin, you've given it all its power. You died to sin. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Our old body was crucified with him. Jesus Christ died to sin. That our body of sin might be done away with, that we're no longer a slave to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. You're free from it. You've been liberated from it. Jesus liberated us from our sins. He died for our sins. He was victorious. He entered into the battle and won. For so consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is a wealth of the secret, of the truth. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice, he says, do not let sin reign. Don't let it rule. I'm still a sinner. We're not perfect. We're still going to sin. We're going to talk about that. But it doesn't rule anymore. The sin doesn't rule anymore. I don't willfully go and sin. I don't willfully go and swear anymore. I don't willfully disobey God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lust. For sin does not have master over you. You're no longer under law, but under grace. You know, if you go into a synagogue, I was raised Jewish. When you go into a synagogue, you know what's the first thing you see? The Ten Commandments, the law. The Ten Commandments. And you know what the law says to you? Do this, do this, do this, do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Bring an offering without the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of sins. You know what you find when you walk into a church? The cross. The victory. You see the difference? In the Jew, it's condemning you. In Christ, it's forgiving you. It's victory. It's the cross. Notice what he says. Sin shall not have master over you. You're not under the law. You're under the grace of the victory of Jesus Christ. That's where you're celebrating Easter Sunday. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I was a slave to my sin, and I wasn't able to do those things that are pleasing to God. Therefore, what benefit did you have from deriving of the things you are not ashamed of? You were a slave to sin, and you couldn't obey God. You weren't able to obey God. You were not righteous. You weren't able to follow. What are you proud of now? Now you're proud of your sin? You're proud, what? Tell me, of the things of which you are now ashamed. For the outcome of these things is death. The wage of sin is death. But now, having been freed from sin, notice present tense, I have been freed from sin because Jesus has victoriously conquered my sin. He died for my sin. You see, my friend, that's why it's not up to you. Don't follow these preachers and tell you, do this, pray this, this. It's up to you. No wonder you're all frustrated. People are frustrated because I don't get it, because you're making it up to you. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Let's read on. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Well, did this really happen? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, people who have sex before marriage, nor idolaters. You can make anything an idol. You can make your car an idol. You can make your house an idol. You can make your money an idol. You can make your music an idol. You can make a God an idol. You can make your wife an idol. Your husband an idol. You can make your agenda an idol. Your pride is an idol. You being right all the time is an idol. You being a husband can be an idol. Or adulterers. Those are people who have sex after they're married. No fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, lesbians, nor homosexuals, gays, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. Paul could say in the Corinthian church, you used to be a homosexual, you used to be a murderer, you used to be, but you're not anymore. Look, such were some of you, but you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You bet it works. It works because Jesus did it. You bet it works. You bet it works. This is why we're a conqueror. This whole part I'm talking about here is the reason we're the conqueror, is because Jesus Christ was the conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In all these things, I'm an overwhelming conqueror through him who loved me. Wow, what a verse. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Wow, that's a universe there. It's called the crucified life. Identifying with that Jesus Christ took and wrestled your sins and your punishment and your result of death, and he suffered for you and paid the penalty for you, and he was victorious for you. My friend, that's the reason when you need forgiveness, you come to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he paid for it. He did it. That's why I believe this. I believe that God the Father, in a powerful way, has given the prerogative of the changing of the heart of man to Jesus Christ. He'll take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. God the Father planned it. The Holy Spirit applies it, but Jesus Christ does it because he did it. Jesus Christ was victorious. The Father didn't go to the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't go to the cross. The Father didn't go in the tomb for 3 days. It was Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. And my friend, listen, that's the point is here. You can be a religious Muslim and a religious Lutheran and a religious, but unless Jesus Christ has changed you, you're doomed. You're doomed. You're doomed because until he changes you, you have not experienced that victory that's Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're perfect, but you know, whether it was a moment of time or over a period of time, you know that your life is to Jesus Christ. You know. You know. And that prerogative is given only to Jesus Christ. I don't care how many Da Vinci codes, I don't care how many new gospels they find. Let me tell you something. This is all I can say. Once I was blind and now I see. Remember that man? They brought him. He was a little beggar man, worthless to the Jewish people. And Jesus did a great miracle for him. And he was brought before the Sanhedrin. And they asked him all these questions. I don't know all these questions. All I know is this. Once I was blind and now I see. My friend, that's why I go around and all I do is share my testimony. I'm leaving a week from Sunday after the service to go to 5 countries in Europe to give testimony in 5 countries. I don't preach. Nobody asked me to preach. Very rarely do I preach. They want me to share my testimony. You know why? Because you can't argue with my testimony. Go ahead, Da Vinci Code. Go ahead, Mr. Brown. Go ahead, unbelievers. Go ahead. All I can tell you is what happened to me. And you can't take away what happened to me. You get it? Your testimony is so powerful. You don't believe in God? Go ahead. You're an atheist? Go ahead. You're an agnostic? Go ahead. All I can tell you what happened to me. You can't take that away from me. That power, my friend, unless you come to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ has changed you, you might as well forget being a Lutheran. You're a hell-bound Lutheran. You're a hell-bound evangelist. You're a hell-bound Catholic. You're a hell-bound Mormon. You're a hell-bound agnostic. You're hell-bound. You're hell-bound without being changed by Jesus Christ. But you're not perfect. Listen, you're not perfect. Oh, no. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, then how do you answer? Then I do sin. What about it? Oh, everyone who practiced sin. Now, people take these verses and they mix them up so tragically. They believe that there is something called perfectionism. What is it called? Sinless perfectionism. Or that, oh, no, if you sin, that means the Holy Spirit. No, John says everyone who practices sin. You practice sin. It's your habit. Of course I'm going to sin. I'm still in this flesh. I'm still in need of forgiveness. I still need to be forgiven. I still need to ask for the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But he who practices sin, who practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there was no sin. No one who abides in him sins. But to practice sin, no one who sins has seen him or known him. What? Little children, make sure that no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Let's read on. No one who is born of God practices sin. So let me calm you at that. It doesn't mean if you're sin, you're not Christ. No, I'm a sinner. But he did not sin. And he took my sins, and he's victorious. And in his victory, I am victorious. I am victorious. I am victorious in temptation from the devil. I'm victorious in my tongue, victorious in my eyes, victorious in my mind, victorious. Not perfect, victorious. Victorious. I'm an overwhelming conqueror through Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself. Now, this is pretty powerful, because Jesus really told us what all this meant. Remember, Jesus says, the Bible says, you shall not commit murder. Jesus says, I say to you, if you have anger in your heart, you've murdered somebody already. What? How can you do that? It can happen. Jesus can go inside your heart where you don't have anger. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's why Jesus said, unless your life exceeds that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will have no part with me. Why? Because their life was just external. You better get to the root of the problem, internal. Out of the heart, one of the verses that changed my life, I remember when I read in Mark, out of the heart of man comes forth, adultery, murder, evil thoughts. I thought those were actions. Jesus says before you commit a murder, before you commit adultery, before you say evil things, it's in your heart. It's in your heart. We're having ham today. My wife wanted, no. My wife said, let's have ham. Okay. I never had ham before. 2 weeks after I was a Christian, I had ham. Tasted pretty good, actually. I used to have kosher bacon. That's a lie, that label. There's no such thing as kosher bacon. It's a good way to make money. But you know why I had ham? Because I realized what Jesus just said. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes outside of the man. I had enough problems with what was coming outside of me than to worry what was going inside of me. Now, you want to eat what's right. But the problem is you're going to die anyway whether you eat right. But what comes out of me, that's what. And Jesus says, oh, Sam, you have the victory what comes out of you. Because I was victorious in your sins. Jesus said this, he that, the Bible says that you shall not commit adultery. You've heard it said. But I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already. What? That's what we're talking about. Victory over this. Jesus said that the Bible says you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Bible didn't say that. In fact, it says love your neighbor. And then the Pharisees used to say, hate your enemy. I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. When one hits you on one side, turn the other cheek. What? What? My friend, that's victory. That's victory. Revenge is not victory. You're making revenge strengthened. You're making your sin victory. Lust is not victory. Giving into your lust is not victory. You're getting victory. That lust is getting victory. Jesus conquered sin. And the consequence of that sin, I'm not what I ought to be, my friend, but I'm not what I used to be. So this is part of my victory. What I am victorious in, Jesus was victorious in, because he came to conquer sin. My sins, he dealt with the forces of sin, and he won over it. Well, the second thing Jesus was victorious at is that he conquered death. Why? Because the wage of sin is death. It's automatic. He didn't die for his sin, but he died for my sin and was victorious over my sin. Therefore, he conquered death because death could not hold him. He had no wages of sin for his death. He paid the penalty for my sins, which would have been the wage of my sin, which is my death. But he already died for my death and my sins. And again, there is this force. I don't know how to describe it. The force is called death. I know I've said it before, one out of one people die. You're going to have your funeral someday. You will have your funeral. You're going to die. You're going to die. Back here it says, it's appointed to men, and is as much as it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. You're going to die. It's appointed for you to die, and you know what happens? It's the judgment afterwards. The person's closed his eyes, and they've gone to the judgment seat of Christ. But Jesus conquered death. Death. But now, having been revealed by the appearing, or revealed at the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow, what a verse. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hebrews chapter 2. But we do not see him who was made, but we do see him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He died for your death, and he was victorious for you. His victory was your victory. His conquer of death is your conquering of death. Notice, he tasted death for everyone. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Christ Jesus himself also partook of the same. You know, that's why I'm convinced nothing else was ever born, and that there's nothing other thing in the universe. There's no Martians, there's no lunar things, because the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, has taken on flesh and blood. This is the only show in the universe, my friend. This is it. This is it. And to think that Jesus Christ came for you, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my love, my all. Wow. He partook of flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. By his death, he conquered death and made death powerless, that is the devil. Read on. And might free those that through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. There are people who have fear of death. Oh, my friend, but it's the victory of death. You know that Jesus never said anybody was dead. You know what he said? They were asleep. He said, Lazarus is asleep. Oh, that's good. That's good. He's sleeping. He'll get rid of his fever. Oh, he'll snore. He'll be dead. Lazarus is dead. Paul said, some have fallen asleep when he talked. You're not dead. I am the resurrection of life. He who lives and believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Listen to these words. I am the resurrection of life. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. Do you believe this? They were subject to slavery all their lives. Therefore, let's look just for a moment here. So let me just share this aspect with you for a moment. Two things. Death brought about two things. In the Garden of Eden, when you were in the garden, even someone's car is having a good time. There we go. Good. See? Amen. Just be patient. God not falling off his throne. In fact, he got on his throne today, Jesus. So listen, if I could. Two things happened in the Garden of Eden, remember? The day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. How did Adam and Eve die? The first thing that they died spiritually. What happened? They were naked. They were ashamed. They ran away from God. That was spiritual death. They began to accuse one another. The woman you gave to me, you gave it, your fault, it's the serpent. They began to lie about it. They began to hide it. They began to accuse one another. Then there was death. Cain killed Abel. And then Adam died. And Eve died. And Cain died. You see what I'm saying? But first it was the spiritual death. The spiritual death. And then it resulted in the physical death. Let's look for a minute at these verses again. Romans 6, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, we were dead, but now because of the resurrection of Jesus, notice, that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we might walk in newness of life. The reason I walk in newness of life and conquering temptation and victorious over temptation, even though I'm a sinner, is because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that lives in you to give you life to your body. Read on. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of the death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It goes one with another. We've died with him, we're raised with him. Let's read on. Knowing this also, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is died for sin. Romans 8. If Christ is in you, though your body is dead of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The victory, the literal bodily resurrection, the power of the victory of Jesus Christ on Easter morning, that resurrection power is the power that gives me the victory of living for Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power inside of me to live a resurrected life for Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What a verse! The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new creation. You're new. You live new. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Once I ran away from God, but now I was reconciled to God. And you know what I do now? Now I go about and tell everybody this message of reconciliation. I was once destroying the church, Paul says. Now I'm building the church. How? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Once you were a slave and an egomaniac and a prideful liar and a swearer Jew, now I'm preaching the glories of Jesus Christ and cutting off sins by his grace. How did that happen? The resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, but put on the new self, which is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. All these restoring of image is going back to Genesis 1. It was restored. It was restored by? By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Dying for your sins and taking away the consequences. But that's the spiritual death. But then there is the physical death. The physical death. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The literal resurrection? How can you say there's no resurrection at all from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. And our faith also is in vain. I mean, if there's not the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, of newness of life, then what hope for me is there beyond this life? There's none. You show me the bones of Jesus Christ and we'll close up every church. Moreover, we're found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised him, whom he did not raise, and in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, excuse me, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. There's no victory over sin. There's no newness of life. Those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The people you went to their funeral, they're dead. They're perished. They're done. If we had all hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. By sin, by one man came death. Also by one man came the resurrection of the dead. For he must reign until he put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is to be abolished is death. And then I think you have the most wonderful passage to me in 1 Corinthians 15. This to me is the most wonderful truth, reality. I say this at every funeral that I've been or attended or led. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is sown an imperishable body. I never saw a body at a grave that was not dying. My friend, your body is dying. It's a perishable body. This thing is dying. It's dying. It's clay. Dust you are and dust you shall return. It's a perishable body. You're not going to live forever. Your body can't live forever. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You know, I'm not saying this to be gross or anything. My wife and I were looking at each other and says, well, honey, we're not what we used to be. My wife says, oh, look at this wrinkle. Look at this. I said, look at my hairline. You know, look at your body. You know, good thing we all wear clothes. Good thing we all wear clothes. I remember once this college president where I was at this school, he once said to me, Sam, if anybody ever saw me in the nude, I'd be called an environmental hazard. I don't know why he said, you know, something came up. He was a very large man. He loved to have his peanuts with M&M peanut things. And we were talking, I don't know. We didn't dwell on it, let me put it that way. But you know, I mean, you do a funeral for a 90-year-old woman, a 70-year-old, this is not grandma, this is not the lady of 25 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old. Look, it is sown in dishonor, it's not what it, but it's raised in glory. Oh, it's going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. I never saw anybody die strong, have you? You have heart problems, you have cancer problems, you have this problem, you have that problem, everybody dies weak. Only one person died strong, Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He said, death's not going to tell me when to die. I lay down my life for the sheep. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up his ghost. Death didn't tell him when to die. He died victorious. But we don't die in the flesh victorious. We die in the spirit, victorious in Jesus Christ. But our body is sown in weakness, it's going to be raised in power. There is a natural body. This natural body, there is a spiritual body. But first comes the natural body, this life, this earth, and then there also will come the spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man became a life-giving spirit. Life. Spiritual life, victory over sin through his victory, and physical life because of his physical resurrection. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven, Jesus Christ. As in the earth, so also are those who are earthly. As is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. This perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. My friend, you are going to be at the resurrection of the dead. You're going to be there. Even if somebody sadly committed suicide and they're escaping their hurts from this world, my friend, the sad thing is you commit suicide, and the point is you're still going to have the resurrection, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You can't get away from your accountability. You're going to give an account. This perishable must put on perishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have been put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, the leveler, spiritual death, sin, the consequence of sin, the wage of sin, the physical death, the funeral, the nursing home, the cancer, is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, yes. And the power of the sin is the law, yes. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Not me, his victory. His resurrection, my resurrection. His glory, my glory. His honor, his honor. His spiritual, my spiritual. His exaltation, my exaltation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, what does Paul say to us again? In all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. And now, amazingly, what does Paul say next? Look at the next verse. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, anything life can throw at me, any tribulation, any tribulate, anything, life, nor angels, nor principalities or governance, or things present, things now, think of the things now, or things to come, or powers, or heights, or depths, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, wow. Death nor life, nor head chopped off, or ridicule, or anger, or disappointment, or the church falling apart. Nothing will be able to separate, because it's not up to me. It's not up to them. It's up to Christ, and Christ is one. Christ is one. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and I'm an overwhelming conqueror through him who loved me. What Jesus Christ conquered, by the grace of God, I have conquered. And what Jesus Christ has conquered in death, by the grace of God, in him I have conquered in death. Not will, I have conquered. You know, that's why there's a wonderful verse. I don't have it in here, but it just came to my mind. Let me just read it to you. Listen to this. For those who are Christ, he called. And those who called, he also justified. And those who justified, he also glorified. That's the past tense. He has called me, yes. He has justified me, yes. He has glorified me, yes. My friend, you're as good as there. You're there. Seek the things above where Christ is, for your life is hid in Christ. You're there. You're there because he's there. He's there. The victory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for what you accomplished for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We could never, what could a man pay for the salvation of his soul? The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And so you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. My friend, this morning, you need Jesus Christ if you don't have him. I'm saying this honestly with you. I'm saying this for your good. It's not an accident you're here this morning on Easter Sunday, or your relatives brought you, or your mother and father brought you, or your mother-in-law brought you, whatever the case might be. You are deceiving yourself without Christ. You are lost without Christ. And yet Jesus Christ is telling you, you don't have to change. Don't do anything. Just come to me. Believe in me. Turn your life over to me. Turn from your sins and ask me to forgive you. And my friend, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. After the service, if you want to pray, we have people up in the front here to pray with you. But my friend, right where you are, you can commit your life to Jesus Christ. My friend, is your sin real? That's how real Jesus Christ is. Is your sin real? Do you really have a, do you sin? Do you have a sin? You're not perfect. My friend, that's how real the answer is, Jesus Christ. Have his victory. Have his victory. People go to hell not because they were murderers or idolaters. They will go to hell for that. But people go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. The answer is given for us. Please, by the grace of God, I plead with you, turn, commit your life to Christ. And Father, thank you by your grace of the victory that is Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. The victory of the new life and the victory of the resurrected life and the victory of the conquering of death in this life. I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Lord, we do believe that. We do believe that. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.